I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Son of Man has come to save that which has lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish.
Amen. Good morning. We'll be in Matthew 18 this morning. We're going to be talking about forgiveness again. And I think this is one of the topics in our study of Matthew that's probably gotten the most attention. And you might be asking, why are we talking about it again? Well, Jesus talks about it again in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 18. And so we're turning our attention to that. Dave, sorry I'm not going to be able to be here tonight to hear your lesson. I'd like to hear that, so maybe I'll have to listen to it on the tape. But I get the privilege tonight of preaching in Rochester, my hometown, so I'm excited about that, looking forward to that. Caleb and I and Keelan are heading out tonight. Caleb's got to go back to the clinic for some follow-up visits, so we'll be taking off this afternoon for that. And I can't remember the last time that I preached in Rochester. It's been a long, long time, so I'm excited to have that opportunity this evening. So keep us in your prayers as we travel. And if I don't get the opportunity, just happy Thanksgiving, everybody. We really do have so much to be thankful for. And when you think about what we have to be thankful for, you know, as we think about our message last week, the gospel presentation, we have our forgiveness to be thankful for. And I would hope that would be the highest thing on our list as we consider those things that we're thankful for. The relationship that we have with God, the forgiveness of sins, the hope that comes from being obedient to the gospel and knowing that we'll spend an eternity with Him in heaven. Have you ever gotten a bad haircut? Don't look at my hair. I'm not. I know I need a haircut, but I've gotten so many bad haircuts in my day. It just, I don't know what it is. And I've got one of those heads of hairs. If I try to wear it short like I'd like to, it just sticks out like a porcupine. And, you know, I look like one of those Geopet things, you know, that they used to sell. And it's just not a good look for me. And so I try to avoid that. But little boy got a bad haircut. And he was upset about it. And he was just going on and on with his mother and with the barber there. And finally the mother said, "You need to say something nice to that barber." So he looks up at the barber and he says, "I forgive you." You know, sometimes that's the nicest thing you can come up with. But, you know, think about that. There's a lot of times, sometimes in a day in our lives, when we need to say those words, I forgive you, and we could go on and on with a list of reasons why we might say that. But I just want us to make the point and come to the understanding that, you know, Jesus talked about this subject a lot. As I said, this is the second time in our study of Matthew that we've addressed it, and it's obviously important to him. You know, one of the things that came up in our study of Matthew 18, the disciples were struggling with some things. And they'd asked the question about who is the greatest. And as Jesus responds to that question about, you really need to change your attitudes and think about being more like a child. And then he goes in and talks about the scripture reading that was just shared about the importance of seeking the lost, if you will. Those have wandered off. And how excited heaven is and we should be when the lost are restored. And in our discussion this morning, we talked about the process, if you will, how important it is that when somebody sins against us, that we take steps to approach them, to address the problem, to address the sin, to what are maybe our own personal frustration, in the hopes of restoring that brother and making sure that sin doesn't separate them from the blessings of our fellowship and the blessings of being a child of God through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting as the disciples are listening to this, Peter comes up with a question in our text today. And our text is in Matthew chapter 18. And let's go ahead and read the verses 21 through 35. But after Jesus has said all of this, Peter comes up with a question. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times..." And remember, he was talking about forgiving a brother. So Peter says, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now we have to understand there's a little bit of reasoning behind Peter making that statement, up to seven times. Because at that time, the teaching in the religious world was that you were to forgive somebody three times. Kind of interesting. Not sure where they really came up with that. I didn't come across that in my study. So Peter, he's doubling that for good measure. And even for better measure, he's adding another one. Okay, Jesus, you want us to be forgiving people. You want us to, have that right attitude and spirit towards each other. So tell me, how many times should we forgive them? Seven times? And Jesus answers, "Oh, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70 times, or as some verses say, 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king." And Jesus goes into this parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents," and we'll look at this a little bit of how much that is in our dollars today, but for now, let's just read the text. "A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt, which was his legal right. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Really, a pretty small amount compared to the 10,000 talents that he was just forgiven of. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servants fell to the ground, to his knees, and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he had owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Again, Peter comes to Jesus and says in verse 7, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother? And, well, let me back up and say this. As we think about the teaching that Jesus gives us here about forgiveness, it really has created, if you will, or he was working to set a tone for the church that he was working to establish. I think one of the reasons that Jesus taught so often about forgiveness and emphasized the importance of it is made clear for us by the writings of Paul. In Ephesians 4:32 through chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's examples then as dearly loved children." We are who we are as God's children, and that fact, or that point right there, God's children, because of His forgiveness. Because of His forgiveness, and only because of His forgiveness. And Jesus, just quite simply, wants us to share the same blessings that He has bestowed so abundantly on us. One of the greatest examples and the characteristics of God is His forgiveness. Jesus' disciples needed this lesson on forgiveness. And that's where, again, that question comes up from Peter. As I said before, the rabbinic law, really, of that time said just three times was enough to forgive. And as I said, Peter was being generous in raising that to seven. But Jesus' response isn't really to say 7 times 70, which would be what? About 490? Am I doing my math right here? I didn't want to take my shoes off and do that. 490 times. That's really not Jesus' point here. His point is that we always have a forgiving heart. I do not say up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus is really saying, in response to Peter, there is no ceiling, if you will, on forgiveness. He's not being literal, but he's trying to help us to understand that there must be a certain attitude, a certain heart towards each other. And the reason for that is quite simply, consider what we've received from God in regards to forgiveness ourselves. We are not being asked to give anything that we haven't first been given ourselves. When we consider the patience that God has with us, He's simply asking us to have a little bit of that patience with each other. God's children must be known as a people of forgiveness. You know, and when I think about one of the blessings that I received, not only from God, but from other people, forgiveness is one of the greatest things. There probably isn't anything else that I've experienced in my life like forgiveness. And believe you me, I've created plenty of opportunity in other people's lives to forgive me. I kind of expected you to laugh at that, but I guess, you know, the truth is the truth. But when that happens, and you know, think about it yourselves when you experience that forgiveness, doesn't it just relieve stress? But it's not just the stress of the person that's being forgiven. Think about what it takes on our part sometimes when we don't forgive others. How we harbor, if you will, that stress, that bitterness, at times even anger. You know, it takes a lot out of us to keep that up. It takes a whole lot less energy, if you will, to love and forgive. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, we're told, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your heavenly Father may forgive your sins as well." One of the things that this passage tells us is that when this was taught to us back in Matthew 6 as well, when we first studied forgiveness, when we are unwilling to share that blessing of forgiveness with others, we need to realize that the consequence is that our forgiveness is in jeopardy. It will be lost as well when we're not willing to share it. And so we're reminded in Mark 11 again that when we find ourselves coming before God, we need to ask ourselves, is this appropriate for me to be coming before God and asking for blessings in my life when I harbor bitterness, when I harbor unforgiveness with somebody else? And the point is, no, it's not appropriate. Unless maybe you're praying for the strength you need. And I understand sometimes we need that strength to extend that forgiveness. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." The point here, I think, in application to our lesson today is that forgiving people creates peace. But harboring, if you will, that unforgiveness takes away our peace. I came across an interesting discussion in preparing for this lesson. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but the point was made as I was researching this is that the question is, did Abraham Lincoln forgive the man who shot him? So I did a little research on that. Have you ever studied that question or heard that conversation? Kind of interesting. I have some writing here from Abraham Lincoln that I want to share with you that I think has caused this conversation and this discussion to come up. But I do want to say this. As I kind of researched this, it was my understanding that when Abraham Lincoln was shot, he never regained consciousness before he died. And so, could he have physically forgiven the man? Well, probably not. But Abraham Lincoln wrote some amazing things about forgiveness, and that's what I want to read with you. And because of what he wrote, I think the point is made by some is that had Abraham Lincoln had the opportunity to forgive Booth, he would have, because he understood the value, the importance, and the significance of forgiveness. So let me share with you from Abraham Lincoln. "I will greet this day with a forgiving spirit." He begins this essay with that statement, and he ends it with the same statement. "For too long, every ounce of forgiveness I owed was locked away and hidden from view, waiting for me to bestow its precious presence upon some worthy person. Alas, I found most people to be singularly unworthy of my valuable forgiveness. And since they never asked for any, I kept it all to myself. Now the forgiveness that I have hoarded has sprouted inside my heart like a crippled seed yielding bitter fruit. No more." You see, Abraham Lincoln understood the pain of not forgiving. And that's what motivated these words. And as he felt and experienced that pain, he continued to write, "No more. At this moment, my life has taken on new hope and assurance. Of all the world's population, I am one of the few possessors of the secret to dissipating anger and resentment. I now understand that forgiveness has value only when it is given away. By the simple act of granting forgiveness, I release the demons of the past about which I can do nothing. And I created myself a new heart, a new beginning, and I will greet this day with a forgiving spirit. I will forgive even those who do not ask for my forgiveness. Many are the times when I have seethed in anger at a word or deed thrown into my life by an unthinking and uncaring person. I have wasted valuable hours imagining revenge or confusion. Now I see the truth revealed about this psychological rock inside my shoe. The rage I nurture is often one-sided, for my offender seldom gives thought to his offense. I will now and forevermore silently offer my forgiveness even to those who do not see that they need it. By the act of forgiving, I am no longer consumed by the unproductive thoughts. I give up my bitterness. I am content in my soul and effective again with my fellow man. I will greet this day with a forgiving spirit. I will forgive those who criticize me unjustly, knowing that slavery in any form is wrong. I also know that the person who lives a life according to the opinion of others is a slave. I am not a slave. I have chosen my counsel. I know the difference between right and wrong. I know what is best for the future of my family, and neither misguided opinion nor unjust criticism will alter my course. Those who are critical of my goals and my dreams simply do not understand the higher purpose to which I have been called. Therefore, their scorn does not affect my attitude or action. I forgive their lack of vision and I forge ahead. I now know the criticism is part of the price paid for leaping past mediocrity. I will greet this day with a forgiving spirit. I will forgive myself. For many years, my greatest enemy has been myself. Every mistake, every miscalculation, every stumble I made has been replayed again and again in my mind. Every broken promise, every day wasted, every goal not reached has compounded the disgust I feel for the lack of achievement in my life. My dismay has developed a paralyzing grip. When I disappoint myself, I respond with inaction and become more disappointed. I realize today that it is impossible to fight an enemy living in my head. By forgiving myself, I erase the doubts, fears, and frustration that have kept my past in the present. From this day forward, my history will cease to control my destiny. I have forgiven myself. My life has just begun. I will forgive even those who do not ask for forgiveness. I will forgive those who criticize me unjustly. I will forgive myself. I will greet this day with a forgiving spirit. Abraham Lincoln. I think the man knew something about forgiveness. Well, as we get back to our text and picking it up about verse 23, a king wanted to settle his accounts. Servants here likely means the king's public ministers who had to do with the financial matters that they were put in charge with. Now, the king here had authority over them and, of course, his finances. But from time to time, a good king would bring these people in. We might think of them as accountants and check on his finances, get a report about his finances. And as he was doing this, he would require his appearance to serve and give account of those that he had loaned money to as well. Now, at any time, of course, the king had the full authority to deal with these servants as he saw fit. And as he brought in one of the servants, as is told in the story, who owed him a great deal of money, the term in scriptures here is 10,000 talents. Now, to help us understand that a little bit, with the market, it's kind of hard to know exactly what 10,000 talents would be. But it's estimated that in today's money, depending on if it's an up day or a down day in the market, 10,000 talents could represent between $15 million or as high as $1 billion in today's currency. So we're talking about a chunk of change here. A lot of money. And the point is being made here is that there is, well, think about this. If the king had thrown this guy into prison, I always find this interesting. This guy owes him a lot of money, and you're going to throw him in prison until he can pay off that debt. How's that work out for you? You know? I used to be a chaplain in a prison in Nebraska. And in that prison, we had a couple of businesses that inmates would actually work at. We had one business where, and it was the best paying job in the prison for inmates. those who worked there got paid a little better. They would sew jeans together, and they made $1.83 an hour, and they were glad to get it. I mean, you know, it worked out pretty well. But you know, if you owed let's just say you owed $1 million at $1.83 an hour, how long is it going to take you to pay that off? Oh, and you got to pay your taxes out of it first too. You've got to pay your taxes and your Social Security. So this servant, knowing that if he gets thrown into jail, there's just no way he's going to be able to pay this off. No way his family's going to pay it off. He begs the king for mercy. And so the king, as we're told in the story, takes pity on him. And he forgives the debt. He forgives the debt. Now, the point is, if you were forgiven of something so significant, don't you think that would change your attitude? Don't you think it would change your heart? Well, it most assuredly should. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. When we think about the debt of sin in our lives, we need to realize it doesn't even compare to 10,000 talents. Because that sin, that debt of sin in our lives is going to cost us exactly that. Our life. It's going to cost us our life. It's going to cost us eternal damnation. Eternal separation from God. $1 million, $15 million, $1 billion doesn't even compare to that debt. It really doesn't. And we need to be mindful. Jesus wants us to understand that we have been given a wonderful, wonderful gift. Forgiveness from a debt that we cannot possibly pay ourselves. That's the point we need to understand. And so Jesus is trying to impress upon His disciples that with that amazing gift, with that forgiveness, there ought to be a certain attitude among His people. And that attitude should be extending those blessings that we get from God to others, especially forgiveness. But in this story, this man finds one of his servants out there who owes him, what's the scripture say here? A couple denarii, what was it again? $100, there you go, thank you. I'm a slow reader. $100 denarii, which is the equivalent of, oh, where's that in my notes here? I'm all over here. That works. $100. Here it is. I found it. Thanks. $100. The silence was killing you, wasn't it? $100. So he goes out and he finds this guy who owes him $100 and he demands payment. But it's not enough that he just demands payment. He starts choking the guy. In verse 28, he grabbed him and he began to choke him and pay back what you owe me. And this servant, if you will, does the same thing. He falls to his knees. He begs for mercy, but there's no mercy to be had. He is thrown into jail. And when you think about it, he's probably the breadwinner of the family. And so not only is he eliminating the opportunity to pay back this debt, but he's causing his family to suffer as well. Well, the point here is made, and let's just go back to the text and look at this. The master, in verse 32, calls him back in. The one that had dismissed the multiple $1 million debt. And he says, I've heard what happened here. I've heard what happened. And he refers to him as a wicked servant. And just shortly before that, his heart was touched. His heart was changed to the point where he extended him great mercy. And now he's referring to him as that wicked servant. I canceled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Just like your debtor begged you to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you. That's the bottom line of our text today. Notice what it says there, verse 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he owed. I don't know the answer to this question that I'm going to ask you, but I want to pose the question to you. In anger, the master. Is Jesus telling us that our unforgiving spirit makes God angry? I think that's what it's saying. And I believe that is biblical, that God gets angry at sin. How can we not share an amazing, beautiful gift that we've received from God? And that's what this lesson is all about. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And I think that that greatest expression of mercy is extending that forgiveness that we receive. Matthew 6:15, where we were when we first studied the topic of forgiveness in the book of Matthew, says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." In James 2:13, another passage to consider in this study this morning, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. John Wesley once heard a man say, "I will never forgive." To which Mr. Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." You know, how often have we made the statement, "Oh, I'll forgive them, but I don't want anything to do with them." Is that really the spirit of mercy? Is that really the spirit of forgiveness? Now, I hesitated saying that because of the last time we talked about this, so I want to make this point clear. I understand that God holds us accountable for extending that mercy and the forgiveness that we have received, or we shall lose ours. That's just the bottom point here. We've got to deal with that truth. But that doesn't necessarily mean that fellowship will be restored with those who continue to live in sin. We can still experience and exercise that blessing of forgiveness without the restoration of fellowship with people who continue to live in sin. But we must not harbor bitterness and anger and frustration, because the cost of doing so is our soul's salvation. We need to remember just how much God has forgiven us. God's Son died that we might be saved from hell. And if we are Christ, He has forgiven us of every sin that we've committed. And since we have been forgiven so much, surely we can forgive the trespasses against us. What God calls upon us to forgive is truly minor. It truly is, compared to what we have been forgiven from God. Even when some great sin has been committed against us, God has forgiven more. We caused the death of His innocent and perfect Son, and God forgave us for that. And that forgiveness becomes real through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we studied last Sunday, the death, burial, and resurrection. And we obey that gospel through baptism, our own death, burial, and resurrection. An African proverb, I think, says it well. He who forgives ends the quarrel. He who forgives ends the quarrel. We're not claiming that this teaching of Jesus is easy by any means. We know it's not. And from our discussions and study of this topic before, I know the challenge that I have with this and that many of you are having with this. But I think it's important because Jesus brought it up again that we look at it again and realize that the cost is too great to be unforgiving, to live in unforgiveness. We must forgive our fellow man without limit. That's the point of this passage in Matthew 18. We must offer unlimited forgiveness because God has forgiven us without limit. The question I want to leave us this morning is, have you forgiven others? And are there others whom you need to forgive? Consider that today. And realize the cost of not extending them forgiveness is too great. And if this is something you struggle with and you need help with, then ask for that. And maybe now is the perfect time to ask for that help. We would encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing that song of encouragement. But let me also say this, maybe today is the day when you need to claim God's forgiveness. If you haven't yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have not yet experienced that forgiveness from God. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing that song of encouragement.